Hello, and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people and launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Encounter is a co-production of St. Gabriel Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm joined here in studio with my good friend and brother in Christ, Patrick Rice.
That's me.
What's up, Patrick?
Hey.
Dude, today is going to be power. Are you ready for some power?
Yeah.
Awesome. I love God, what God is going to do today, because I believe He is going to free people for the first time in their lives. People who are really wounded and broken and have just been harboring hatred and anger for a long time. The reason for this, Patrick, is today we're going to focus on the power of forgiveness. And forgiveness just is, it's like, as I was praying into the show, I was just seeing a volcano erupting. And I think that when we allow forgiveness to take place into our heart, what happens is an eruption of God's grace happens in our lives. And so the power of God often wants to be active in our lives. But when we harbor ill will and anger and frustration and we lack forgiveness, all that God wants to accomplish can't be accomplished. And what we're going to do is we're going to hear from an amazing friend of ours, Rachel Muhall, who just underwent an incredibly difficult tragedy that no one should ever have suffered. And yet when she forgave, just an eruption of God's grace comes forth. And so many souls have been blessed because of it. Can you just share a little bit about the power of forgiveness and our call to forgiveness?
Yeah, I mean, the power of forgiveness, our call to forgiveness comes directly from the incarnate God-man himself, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And through his parables, like he was very, very clear. There's some things he wasn't totally clear on, you know? And then, you know, like the whole, the sower and the seed, and he had to really, really explain that.
Yeah.
But then there's some parables that are very, very clear, and it's like, oh, I get it. And I think when he spoke about parables of forgiveness, it's a prime example. And the one that I would really unpack with our listeners is from Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, where I'm just going to summarize it, Dan, but there's a servant who was serving his master who owed such a huge amount of money to his master that he, if he didn't pay it back, he'd have to start selling off his children, his family. And then, but he begged for forgiveness. And what happened is that the master forgave the servant the entire debt that he owed. But what does he do? After he gets that amazing grace of being forgiven of his debt, he goes and finds all of the lower servants that owed him much smaller amounts and demanded that they pay up right there. And then, like, so he's forgiven a debt, but then he doesn't forgive other people the debts that they owed. And then in verse 31 of Matthew 18, it says this: "Now, when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?' Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers unless he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart."
Wow.
It's pretty clear.
It's pretty clear.
So, I mean, what is, you know, you think about the greatest things that could happen against you. Okay. Like, I just got rear-ended yesterday and the guy was not even like, mad about it. It totally messed up my entire day. I mean, what's worse than that, Dan? I mean, how about, I don't know, taking the Son of God and throwing him on a cross and nailing him to death? I mean, when we think about what Jesus actually did, is there anything greater that a greater sin that could have happened, any greater wounding than to lose your child for someone that didn't even earn it? But what we're going to be hearing is a story that's actually way up there. And I think when God has actually set up these stories to encourage us for the body of Christ today. And I'm so excited for Rachel to have her on and share the story of forgiveness.
Yeah, you know, Jesus says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So it's a commandment and this condition that as the Father has forgiven us, we must forgive others. But it's hard, right? And like, we're not trying to say that like this is an easy thing to do, right? The unforgiving servant, it was probably hard for him to forgive people's debts if they owed them to him.
And
right?
So he didn't.
Yeah, so he didn't. And we need to understand though that when we forgive, God gives greater, right? Mm-hmm. That when we forgive, God gives greater. And God wants to give you more than you ever imagined. The healing will come.
Yeah. And I think one of the key things is we have to understand that we're made in the image and likeness of God. And our reason, our understanding is kind of like the thing that most connects us to God, is our highest faculty. And that's where our judgment and decisions come. Our feelings come under our reason. And a lot of times people they won't forgive because they don't feel like they're ready to forgive. But what listeners, I want you to know is that forgiveness is not, it's not a feeling. It's a decision that you make. Just because you know it's the right thing to do, and you do it, and the healing flows from that decision. It's not the other way around. So many times people will not forgive because they still have that wound on their heart, and they want to say, well, once I'm ready to forgive, then I'll do it. That's not the kingdom way.
Yeah, I love, you know, Patrick, to encourage those who need to forgive, not just to simply say the words, I forgive you, but after forgiving the person, to also say, and I just pray that the Father's blessing would be upon this person. Could you imagine if, like, as you're forgiving someone, that you pray that the Father would pour out blessings upon that person's life and they would be welcomed into the eternal kingdom? Like, could we ever want hell for someone, right? Like, that's such a tragedy. But to actually pray that all souls would go to heaven, all souls, no matter how badly they offended us, that they would be in heaven forever with the Father, that they would know His love. So this show is called Encounter, and it's about testimonies, Patrick. And the reason our whole show is about bringing on people on to share their testimony is because we believe the testimonies, sharing a person's testimony can unlock that reality in your life, listeners. That when you hear the testimony of another person, it can unlock that the reality of what they're saying, that the Father can accomplish that in your life as well. And so we want to invite our listeners today to allow this to be a day of great forgiveness in your life. That if you've been carrying a wound and an anger, a resentment with you for a long time, today is the day you're going to hear a testimony from Rachel Muhall, who just speaks to the power of forgiveness. Today's going to be the day that God wants to accomplish that in your life, that you can be set free from that resentment that you've been clinging to for so long. Amen?
Amen.
Awesome. So we're going to take a short break. This is Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. When we come back, you're going to hear the most amazing testimony of forgiveness you could ever hear. So don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
It's time for your favorite EWTN program, but there's no radio? No problem. Download the EWTN app at EWTN.com/mobile and enjoy on-demand live streams of your favorite EWTN radio and TV shows right now.
John Martinoni.
Okay, the serpent was Satan, essentially. He had taken the form of a serpent. Satan is culpable because he tempted them to evil. He is not responsible for their sin. They had free will. They could have said no. Satan is culpable because he tempted them to do something contrary to the will of God.
Open Line with John Martinoni, Monday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
No Catholic can support abortion, and that Catholics are responsible to take serious action against legalized abortion.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people, the launchment of lives of extraordinary mission. My name's Dan Dimite, and I'm here with Patrick Rice, and we're welcoming in the studio Rachel Muhall. That's Rachel.
Yay! Wire.
So Rachel is just an amazing Catholic woman who, through the power of forgiveness, has launched one of the most life-changing, radical ministries I've ever seen, called Run the Race. And but it wasn't like God from your childhood, Rachel, just said, I want you to run this incredible life-changing ministry. It was actually the mess of your life launched you into the greatness of God's plan for your life. And so can you just share with us, you know, you were married, you had children. Can you share with us about your family?
Sure. I have two sons, and we came from Cleveland, Ohio, to Columbus, and the boys grew up in Columbus. They went to St. Paul's Elementary School. They went to St. Charles High School. They were altar servers. They're very close in age to each other, so they were each other's best friends. And they just loved each other and loved doing things with each other. Their names are Chris and Brian.
Wow.
And when Chris went off to college, he went to Franciscan University and absolutely loved it there.
It's a great university.
It is a great university, Patrick.
Yeah.
And he was so happy there, and Brian missed him so much that Brian went to Franciscan University too. So the boys were together at Franciscan. At that time, Chris thought that maybe God was calling him to the priesthood, and Brian said that he wanted to become a doctor and get married and have children, and he wanted to serve in the inner city. I remember him saying to me once, I don't know if anybody's going to marry me, Mom, because I don't really care about making money. I just want to make a difference. But he did have a girlfriend at Franciscan, a very sweet girl, and the boys were happy. They just lived the all-American, and I want to say all-Catholic life.
Yeah, they were great athletes, lots of joy.
They were great athletes and great friends to each other and to their friends. And they made pilgrimages. They went to Fatima. They went to Medjugorje. And they went together. And so those things, Chris told me later, were just the highlights of growing up with Bri. Well, after Brian's first year and Chris's second year at Franciscan, the boys came home for the summer. But Brian went back for summer classes, where they have summer classes that only take 5 weeks. He wanted to get some classes out of the way, so he went, and when he got there on May 30th and moved into an off-campus house with two friends, and was very excited to be living off-campus for the first time. And when he got there, they unloaded the car, and they had a cookout, and they just hung out together. And eventually, Bri fell asleep on the couch in the living room, and his friends, Aaron and Andrew, went to sleep in the bedrooms. And that night, two young men who were high on drugs, lived in the inner city of Steubenville, got a hold of a car and a gun that night and drove into the off-campus neighborhood, not knowing anyone, just driving around, and they said later they just were going to choose a house at random because they just wanted to know what it was like to kill someone. And they chose the house that Brian and Aaron and Andrew were in.
Mm.
Of course, we didn't know that that was going on. The next day was the Feast of the Visitation, and we went to Mass and came home. It was a beautiful spring day, and a delivery man came to the house, and he had flowers for me from Brian with a little note in Brian's writing saying, "Just wanted to say hello, even though I'm away. Love, Bri." And Chris told me he knew that Bri had gone to the florist a couple days before that because he knew that I didn't want him to go back to school, but that I was glad that he was studying. Anyways, I called Brian to thank him for the flowers, and Andrew answered the phone and told me that Brian wasn't there. I said, "That's odd, because I know Bri, and I know he would not be up and out so early in the morning." And Andrew just said, "Could I have your phone number?" And he sounded unusual. I gave him our number and hung up and told Chris that maybe I woke Andrew up because he asked for our number as if Bri wouldn't know it.
Mm.
And I learned later on that Andrew was being told what to say. But the day went on, and we got a phone call in the middle of the afternoon, and it was a voice I had never heard before, but I'll never forget. And he said, "Mrs. Muha, this is Detective Lellis of the Steubenville Police. Your son Brian is missing." And that beautiful spring day got so dark. And now I call that the first worst moment of my life, because there were so many more to come. But it was a moment that I believe everyone is given when they're faced with a terrible trouble. A split second, it seems, you have to decide, how am I going to face this, with God or without him? And I know that what you decide in that moment can make a huge difference in how you handle what is to come. Detective Lullis said we had to stay home because if Bri could get to a phone, that's where he would call. And so we called everyone we could, everyone that knew Brian and Aaron, and asked them, have you seen them? Have you heard from them? Do you know where they might be? And nobody knew anything. And so we had to start calling family and friends who started to drive from all over to Steubenville, Ohio, to search for two college boys who were missing. Well, by Tuesday afternoon, Detective Lullis said we could go to Steubenville too, because by then they had two suspects in jail and they weren't talking. And the detectives would say to them, the families are here and their hearts are broken and they just want their sons back. Where are they? And four times they would tell us to go look in different places, and we would all go and search and not find the boys. And so we spent a week in a type of a hell, searching and calling and pleading and knocking on everyone's door, and looking in abandoned buildings, and looking off roadsides, and looking in dumpsters. So afraid of what we would find, but so hopeful that we would find the boys alive. And all the while watching Chris, searching and suffering, and searching some more. Well, all the while we searched, we prayed. And the one prayer, it seemed like the only prayer I knew. Every other prayer was out of my mind. The one prayer I could pray was the Our Father. And when I would get to the words, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, I would think, for the first time in my life, what is this forgiveness that God wants from us? And I know this. I know that to forgive someone does not mean to excuse them. It doesn't mean that you're saying what they did is okay, they can go on their way. It doesn't mean that you're taking away their guilt. We can't do that. Only God can do that. And that's what we receive in the sacrament of confession. That's called absolution. So what is this forgiveness that God wants from us? Forgiveness means to use your will, not your feelings, but to use your will to refuse to have any anger, hatred, bitterness, or revenge towards someone who has hurt you. And because we're Christians, to have goodwill towards that person. And that's an action, not just a state of being. So to have goodwill towards someone means to do something that will help them. And what's the best thing we could do for anyone but to pray that they go to heaven, to help them get to heaven? So an act of forgiveness means to refuse to have any anger or hatred and to do something good for someone who has hurt you. God asks a lot of us, and he asks that. So we have to do it. But God's demands, I've learned, are not one-sided. God's demands are lopsided. Because just when we think we've given God an awful lot, and we have, he gives back 1,000 times more. When I said the words out loud, I forgive these men, we still hadn't found Brian yet. But God gave me a great gift at that moment that he would give to anyone who has anything to forgive. He gave me what I can only call the peace of heaven, because it was a peace like I never had before. It was a calmness and a comfort and a confidence in the midst of great suffering. God does not take away our pain, because suffering is valuable. We know that because our Lord died on the cross for us. My heart was broken in a thousand pieces, and I think it always will be. But my spirit was never broken, because our God is a mighty God, and he keeps us whole. All we have to do is lean on him. Lean on him, not on anything that the world teaches us, but lean on him. After searching for Brian for a week, we were all broken up in a little search party, searching all over Steubenville. And on Friday evening, those that I was searching with, we went back to the police station to see if they had heard anything. And there was no one there, so we just sat down for a minute. And then in walked young Officer Anderson. And he came over to us, and he kind of scrouched down in front of me. And he said, "Mrs. Miha, we've been looking for you. We just got word. They found Brian." And I said, "And he's alive." And he said, "No." And he stood up and backed away and started to cry. And I had to look at everybody's faces in the room to see if I had heard what I did not want to hear. And then I heard the most heart-wrenching sound a mother could ever hear. Christopher, sobbing. And I turned to Christopher and I held him. And I learned this. I learned that when you're down, when you're really suffering and at your lowest, the devil attacks you. Especially then, he kicks you when you're down. I felt that evil so close to me, and I was so tempted to hate those men. They took and hurt and killed Brian and broke Chris's heart. But I thought, I can't hate. A mother has some influence over her children, and if I hated, what would that do to Christopher? And what kind of life would that leave him? And I thought, I can't hate, because you can't go to heaven with a heart filled with hate. And if I didn't go to heaven, I would never see our Lord, or my Brian. Because I realized the devil didn't get a victory that early morning of May 31st. He didn't get Brian. I know how Brian was living his life. He was walking with God, not away from God. So the devil didn't get Brian. So he wasn't going to get me. And he wasn't going to get Christopher. He wasn't going to get anyone in the family or outside the family, not if I could help it. And that's that act of forgiveness. That's one of the very first fruits of an act of forgiveness, the ability to be able to think clearly when you're so tempted to hate whoever or whatever is causing you pain. You see, when you give God the chance to take away everything that would be so destructive, he leaves you with what is constructive, the ability to think clearly. You know what it's like when you're upset about something. Sometimes you say something or even do something that later on you have to apologize for. And what do we usually say? We say, I'm sorry, I wasn't thinking clearly. Mm-hmm. But an act of forgiveness gives you that ability to think clearly and do whatever is called for after you make that act of forgiveness. And that's the end of the Our Father, isn't it? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's exactly what God does. Well, we were learning the details little by little about what happened to Brian. And I realized that that early morning of May 31st, the Feast of the Visitation, Mary and Jesus, who make visits all over the world, made a visit to Pennsylvania, right outside of Steubenville, and took my Brian home. After a year, we had to go to the trials for Terrell and Nathan, the two young men who took Brian and Aaron's lives. And we would drive to the courthouse in Steubenville, which is in the inner city of Steubenville. So every day we had to drive through their neighborhood. And every day I would see little children standing at the bus stop. And I would think, maybe Terrell and Nathan stood at that very bus stop at one time. They weren't born killers. They became killers. What happened to them? And at the trials, we learned what happened to them. We learned what their lives were like. They had no fathers in their lives. And their mothers were in and out of prison because of drugs and assaults and other bad behaviors. So Terrell and Nathan were sort of being raised by older brothers or uncles who were drug dealers and drug users. And Terrell and Nathan were the little troublemakers when they were little boys, and then they became the bullies. And then they stopped going to school altogether, and no one noticed, no one cared. And so they started to do what the adults in their lives were doing, using drugs and selling drugs and hurting people. They were Brian and Aaron's same age, 18 and 19 years old, and they were now put in prison for the rest of their lives, which is very sad, but also could be their salvation. You know, our God is a God of justice and mercy. Justice demands that if you take a human life, you have to pay for that for the rest of your life, because human life is that valuable. And we have to be radical witnesses of life. We have to stand up for all life and say, from the moment of conception until natural death, all life should be protected. And so if somebody takes a life, they need to make up for that so that their soul isn't lost. But our God is also a God of mercy, who says that that justice has to be tempered with love for the offender. So our prayer for Terrell and Nathan is that they make their time in prison their path to heaven, that they come to realize the joy of Christianity, that they realize what Brian and Aaron knew, that there's a God in heaven who loves them and wants them with him for the rest of eternity.
So the Rachel, can you share with us when you went to what happened afterwards? Like when you were going to the different trials and everything, what did you have any interaction with these men?
We did. It was a year after Brian and Aaron died that the trials started, and they were two separate trials. Each lasted 2 weeks. I remember the first day walking into the courthouse and not realizing, I had never been in a courtroom before for anything, so not realizing how small a courtroom could be. And Nathan was sitting maybe 20 feet away from us, and I didn't expect that. He was leaning on his elbow, and he had two fingers kind of supporting his face. And I looked at those two fingers, and the most intense anger welled up inside of me, because I thought maybe it was one of those fingers who pulled the trigger and took Brian's life. And I knew then that I had to forgive over and over again, that those trials were going to require a lot of grace and strength from God, because I was hearing things that you never want to hear. And so that was another lesson, that an act of forgiveness is not necessarily a one-time act, that it's something we have to do many times, however many times is needed, because we're human beings and our feelings always get in the way. And so we have to get rid of those feelings and make that act of forgiveness again and again. At the end of the trials, we were allowed to give what they call victim statements. And that's usually when the victim or the victim's family will tell the offender how their act has affected their lives. Well, we did not want to take that few minutes that we had to talk directly to Terrell and Nathan and tell them how they affected our lives. We wanted to tell them how what they did affected their souls and how they could make up for what they did. So we told them stories about the saints, and we told them what heaven is like, and we told them what hell is like. We told them that everyone on one side of the courtroom, our side of the courtroom, had a weapon in their pockets, and that that weapon was the rosary. And that there was nothing more powerful, and that we were going to be praying that rosary for them every single day of our lives. One young man broke down and cried. The other was really, really tough and didn't show at least any emotion or that we made any impact on him. So we just continue to pray for both of them. When Christopher got up to speak, he said to Nathan, who it came out in the trial, Nathan had a brother who died in a drowning accident. And Christopher said to Nathan, "You have a brother who died, so you know what it's like to lose somebody whom you love, and yet you did this to somebody else's brother, to my brother." And Chris said, "So the only thing left is for us to become brothers."
Wow.
Wow. Jesus.
Wow. That's amazing. How long ago was this, Rachel?
This was in 1999, so 18 years ago.
Yeah. And the pain, like you said, the emotions are still, of course, and probably will always be there. How have you said forgiveness is choosing not to harbor ill will. How have you seen your son, Christopher, not do that in his life and actually move into freedom through forgiveness?
That first summer after Brian died, Chris was at home And we prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet all every day together and the rosary. And I didn't know if Chris was going to decide to go back to Steubenville because of the location, because of the memories. But when the summer was over, Chris said he wanted to go back there, and I totally understood that because Franciscan University is such a good and holy place. And every Friday night at Franciscan, the students would get together and pray together for Brian and Aaron, to Brian and Aaron, for Terrell and Nathan, and then tell stories about Brian and Aaron. And that helped Christopher so much. That just made him feel, you know, so good that so many people cared. And then after he graduated from Franciscan University, he stayed there to get his master's degree. And then he came home. And by then, he wasn't so sure that God was calling him to the priesthood. When we were at the trials and he was watching the attorneys, one day he turned to me and he said, you know, Mom, maybe that's what God is calling me to do. And he gestured towards an attorney. So he came home after he got his master's degree and he stayed home about 6 months. And then he said, I think I'm going to apply to law school. I said, well, that's good because Ohio State has one right down the road. You can just live at home, go to school. He said, well, he wanted to apply a few other places. And he did. And he went to law school. And while he was there, he met a girl named Jean and fell in love with her and married her and now has one child and another one on the way. Christopher is an extremely humble and internal person. He carries Brian with him all the time. His little one is named after Brian, was born the day before Brian's birthday.
Wow.
And Christopher is making sure that Lucas, Brian, and now the little one on the way know their uncle.
Rachel, can you share with our listeners about how this led to Run the Race?
Sure. After the trials were over, Chris and my brother and my cousins and other family members said we want to do something in Brian's memory. And so we started the Brian Muha Memorial Foundation, and that was to raise money for scholarships for inner city kids who were growing up like Terrell and Nathan and might not have the opportunity to have a good education. We were raising money for them. But that just was not enough. I just knew God wanted more. And the picture of those little children standing at the bus stop in Terrell and Nathan's neighborhood was constantly in my mind. And I knew that there were children growing up like that everywhere, in Columbus, Ohio, in every inner city, all over the country. And Brian wanted to help children. So I thought we could do something to, you know, to me, one form of justice is to bring good back into the world that was taken out of it. And since Bri couldn't do that himself, although I know the strength he gives us from heaven, we could do it for him. And so whenever I would think about starting something to help inner city children, the name Run the Race would always come to mind. And I would think, why does that come to mind, Lord? Why Run the Race Club? Until I read scripture, and in Hebrews, St. Paul tells us to throw aside every encumbrance that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies ahead. So not giving up, and children in the inner city have so many struggles, so many encumbrances, so many reasons to give up. So I knew that was what we should call it. And I went to a wonderful priest, Father Kevin Lutz, who was the pastor of an inner city Catholic church called Holy Family in Columbus. And he gave us space in the church basement, told us that we could use that space anytime. A friend of mine and I put flyers all over the inner city of Columbus's west side and hoped that children would show up. Our plan was, we would go once a week, have a meal, have some crafts, have some fun, go home. And the first day, one little girl showed up, just one little girl. Her name was Patty. And before long, Patty was in charge telling us what to do, how to do it. And I thought, you know, if God wants this, he'll spread it through Patty. She'll bring her friends and they'll bring their friends. And now we have a building of our own and 400 children who come in and out of the center in any given month or year. And they're all ages, kindergarten through high school, and they all have extremely difficult lives. But they all want to be happy. They want to know so much about God. I decided that if we were going to do this, we weren't going to be just an after-school program or a summer program where they might get fed or get clothes, that those things were important and we were going to offer those things. But just like a mother or father would give to their children everything they need, you know, material goods and spiritual goods, we were going to do that too. So the children walk into the center, and there's a beautiful picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus that's been consecrated, you know, and the center has been consecrated. There's another beautiful picture of our Lord sitting on a park bench with a young man who looks like he was in trouble, you know, and our Lord is talking to him. There's a whole wall of crucifixes, and there's a crucifix in every room, and the children are fascinated. Most of our children come from backgrounds where there's no religious upbringing at all, not any. I remember having some children in the car with me. I was taking them home once and driving past a church, and one little girl said to me, she was 11 years old, and she said, "I've always wondered what the inside of a church looked like. Had never been inside a church." Or we would set up the creche at Christmas time, and little ones would say, "Who are those people?" Because they had no, they knew Christmas, but they didn't know why. And so their hearts are open and hungry, and we can feed them, and and so we do.
Awesome! Can you just share maybe a story of? I mean, Run the Race has transformed so many kids' lives, and can you share maybe one story of a life that was radically transformed?
I can try, yes, although once I get started, it's hard to stop. A young man sat with me the other day at the center, very, very quiet. He's already 18 years old. He's been coming to the center for 2 years, never opened up about his family life, very meek, but he looks like somebody people would be afraid of. He has long dreads. He wears a hoodie. He wears the hood up. His head is usually down, but he's as gentle as a lamb and as broken as can be. And he finally said to me, "I want to tell you about my life." He had heard me tell Brian's story for the first time. And he said, "Since you will tell about your life, I want to tell you about mine." And he had a childhood like no one should ever have. And instead of it making him ugly and bitter and violent, it's made him so meek. I mean, if you want to see the face of God, you have to look at Wayne Anderson at the Run the Race Club. And you'll see somebody who has been treated so horribly, but still loves deeply. And that's a marvel to me.
Mm. Wow. The Run the Racers, it's you've had hundreds and hundreds over the years, and they haven't been without pain and hurt, right? So
right.
They have families that are in prison, parent dads they've never met,
that's
mothers
right.
who are prostitutes, and you even lost a few Run the Racers
yes.
from like the streets, right? Where they die on the streets.
They do. A 14-year-old girl was shot and killed outside her house, 11:30 at night. She was standing outside with a group of friends. A 16-year-old boy came across the street, shot through the whole crowd, and killed her.
Wow.
Another young man who made it through high school and was, you know, trying really hard to get out of what they call the hood, was getting into a car to go to work one morning, and the neighbor came outside and shot and killed him. And that is not an unusual occurrence, unfortunately. There are murders, assaults, stabbings, drug deals, needles, heroin needles that you can find just walking down the street. And our children are subject to all those things every single day, in school, out of school, in their neighborhoods, and most heartbreakingly, in their homes.
Yeah, brothers and sisters, listeners, we often say on the show that we're called to do the ministry of Jesus in our daily lives. And truly, Rachel, you're doing the ministry of Jesus, right? And if our listeners want to learn more about Run the Race or about the Brian Muhal Foundation and how they can support you and the work you're doing with Run the Race, where could they go?
Oh, we have a website, and it's brianmuhafoundation.org, and Muha is spelled M-U-H-A. And Run the Race information is in the website. We also have a Facebook page. You could go to that same name, Brian Muha Foundation. The people can email me if they'd like. It's rachel.muha@gmail.com.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Rachel. Listeners, this story is so transformative, but what's more important is that we take action on it, right? And so if you're able to support Run the Race Club and support these young men and women whose lives are being transformed, we ask that you do. We're going to take a short break. Rachel, thank you so much for joining us on the show.
You're welcome.
Listeners, I just want to ask all of you to pray for Rachel and Chris and their family and this incredible ministry. We'll be right back. Encounter is a co-production of St. Gabriel Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Thank you for listening. We're going to be right back in 1 minute.
What's up, EWTN family? Save the date, Saturday, November 3rd, Jacksonville, Florida. Join me for the EWTN Family Celebration. I'll be there with all your favorite EWTN personalities and amazing people from all around the country. I'll see you there.
Don't miss the EWTN Family Celebration coming to Jacksonville, Florida, Saturday, November 3rd. Join us at the Prime Osborne Convention Center for this free event. For details, go to EWTN.com/Family Celebration.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I have wanted to thank you so very much. Thank God. Thank God you guys are here for us. Believe it. I just can't believe all that you've done and how you've stuck with it. Many times when I think I can't do something, I think about some of the things that you've talked about.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Hello and welcome back to Encounter. Wow, Patrick, we just heard the most amazing transformative testimony of Rachel Muhal. What's going through your mind right now?
I mean, sanctity is possible now, not in the future. Like, you do what Jesus taught us to do. You respond and you're living in holiness, in sanctity. And like, we were in the presence of just like a living witness, a saint that's reflecting and mirroring and representing Jesus on, you know, here right now. And I'm blown away that we didn't have her on the phone. We had her in studio. But the thing that I think really blew me away is that she took, the area that she was wounded in and it became a place of power, a place of like, where the enemy attacked her. She's basically going at the enemy right at his heart, for people in that circumstance. It's like she's the enemy like hit her and now she's kicking his teeth in and like winning hundreds of young inner city kids in the that were going down the same road and bringing them into the kingdom of God. It's just amazing. And I think that the kingdom principle we can learn from her is that you actually God gives you authority in the area where you're wounded. And so you don't have to have any self-pity. You get to stand up. And you get to say, okay, God, what are we going to do about this? And he's empowered her. And she really, Dan, you've seen her. She has this authority to, over this culture that has played a role in the loss of her own son. And I feel like we're not powerless when we're wounded. God wants to use us in a powerful way. Are you getting, is this making any sense?
Yeah, definitely. I love what she said when the detective called her. She said, in this moment, she says, how am I going to face this, with God or without him? Right. And in the moment of deep suffering, we get to say to ourselves, how am I going to face this? Am I going to do it with God or without him? And when I do it without him, then the evil one is victorious. But when I do it with them, like you said, we get to punch him in the face.
Yeah.
Like, she is like literally dispelling darkness with her life. And there's just so much power and authority.
And she's
in
so full and alive.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And like, there's never this desire of like, well, I just want things to go back and be how they were. No, it's like God took something, a really, really awful thing, and he's bringing so much glory out of it. And there's this like amazing path. And this is the Paschal mystery of like, it's life, death, and then this resurrection. And she's living a resurrected life.
Yeah. And listeners, I'm just convicted. This story has the power to transform lives. And, we just want you to share this testimony with others. So, you know, on encounterradio.org, we put all of our testimonies there. Go on, grab the link, share the link with others. Like, this testimony needs to get out so that this message of redemption. Patrick, at the beginning of the show, you were talking about how the greatest suffering was when the Father gave his Son for the salvation of souls, mm-hmm. right?
Yep.
And here now we see a mother who lost her son. And now she's redeeming souls because of it. Mm-hmm. And so this really is, we can live the Paschal mystery in our own lives, mm-hmm. where through our suffering, we bring redemption. And so this is the gospel. And it's not just a message of forgiveness. It's not just for one person to hear who really needs to forgive someone. This is an example of the gospel lived out in the modern world, and all souls need to hear it. It's beautiful. So we're going to pray. We want to pray for all those who are struggling right now with anger and resentment and need to break forth into forgiveness. Patrick, can you just start leading our listeners?
So right now, we're all praying right now. No matter what you're doing, where you are, Holy Spirit, you can make yourself known. So Holy Spirit, I ask you right now to reveal to our listeners one person that you want them to forgive right now. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit. More, Lord. Reveal, Lord.
And whoever God brought to your mind, okay, I just want you to repeat this prayer after me. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I choose to forgive.
I choose to forgive.
And just say their name and tell Jesus what you're forgiving them for. We'll give you a minute. And now repeat this after me. I release them.
I release them.
Of all anger and bitterness.
Of all anger and bitterness.
And I ask you to lead them.
And I ask you to lead them.
To repentance and conversion.
To repentance and conversion.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Dan.
Amen. Lord, we just pray that you would bring an empowering spirit upon all of our listeners right now. I just pray, Lord, that the freedom would be released in their lives more fully. Lord, that volcano eruption of forgiveness, I just want that to come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. The Lord just wants to pour his Holy Spirit upon you right now, listeners. So if you've just forgiven someone maybe for the first time, I just ask that you put your hands out in front of you and just say, Lord, give me your spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Fill them up, Lord. Fill them up, Lord. Fill them up with all of your power and authority, with your love, your peace, your joy. More, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, listeners, for listening to Encounter. This is a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To share your life-changing encounter with our audience or to hear more of our episodes, you can go to encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org. And I want to encourage all of you to support Rachel Muhal and her life-changing ministry and to share this episode with as many people as possible. That's encounterradio.org. You can find out more there. Thank you so much. We'll join you next week on Encounter.